So I've been reading some articles and books about three generations. And there's all kinds of studies, and even in the scripture, that a change occurs in three generations. This chair, I'm going to use chairs to represent the generations. This chair represents the godly generation, the generation that comes to know the Lord and follows after Jesus. And then this generation kind of, this is the compromise generation. Probably are saved. These are the children of the godly generation. And then this represents the godless generation. And so there's always this movement from godliness to godlessness. So, and unfortunately, there's all kinds of studies in the scriptures that show that it kind of moves from generation to generation, going from godly to godliness, or to from godly to godlessness. I hope this is going to be a tough sermon for some of us. So I'm going to warn you now. Now, it doesn't always have to be that way. You can have generation after generation that follows the Lord. Timothy, in 2 Timothy, we're told that the faith first lived in Lois, Timothy's grandmother, then Eunice, Timothy's mother, and then in Timothy. So there's an example of three generations of godly believers. But in the scripture, it's very hard to find that. And in real life, it is hard to find three generations that all love the Lord. Although in this church, we do have some that are like that, and it's kind of exciting. All right, Joshua 24. Chapter 24. So in the beginning of the chapter 24, Joshua assembles all the people of Israel together. In verse 1, he assembles them all together, the elders, the judges, and they all get before the Lord. And Joshua then begins to review history, because he is preaching to this generation right here, and they're the compromise generation, and they start worshiping other gods. And so Joshua reminds them of how God delivered them and took them out of Egypt. You'll see, like, in how he called Abraham, and then in verse 5, how he sent Moses and Aaron to the Egyptians, and how he did all kinds of miracles and destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. He reminds them all the history to the second generation. Then come to verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. Then after he reminds them all about how God has worked through history, Joshua says to the people, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods." They were compromised. They started worshiping the gods of other countries and of other nations that they were living among. And so Joshua's like, throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. So Joshua represents what we call first generation, first-hand faith. Joshua is like, my home, my life, my family, you can choose who you want to serve, but as for me and my household, we are going to serve God. I love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. My life is for the Lord. That's first-hand faith. That's the first generation that comes to know the Lord. And Joshua is challenging the generation that comes after him that they need to repent of the gods that they start worshiping and serve God completely. Now, come to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, the next book, which actually reviews that same story again. But I'm going to pick up in verse 6. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him. The elders of the second generation, and they had repented and had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Now, the second generation didn't see the amazing things that Joshua did, but I'll get back to that in a second here. Verse 8, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of the inheritance at Timnah Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gahaz. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, this is the second generation now. Joshua's the first generation. Remember, how many people that got saved out of Egypt made it through the 40 years in the wilderness? Two. Who were they? Caleb and Joshua. Okay. Now here's the second generation, the generation of the elders. Okay. And then after that, verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up. This is the third generation. They grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Asherah. And then if you notice in chapter 3, just one more thing I want you to see about this third generation. Chapter 3, verse 5. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Tumiites, and the rest, okay? Verse 6, they took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. So the third generation neither knows God, neither do they know the stories of God. Second generation, often we call this secondhand faith. We do believe this generation is saved, but they are living off of the stories of the first generation, of the first generation of believers. So Joshua shares with this generation, man, you should have seen God when he brought the 10 plagues on Egypt. You should have seen God when he opened up the Red Sea. You should have seen God when he gave the 10 commandments. And so the second generation hears the stories of the first generation, and it's enough for them to believe. They go, oh yeah, that's exciting. So this one has like first-hand faith. This one has second-hand faith. They hear the stories of the people who experience God kind of for themselves. But this generation neither knows God nor knows the stories. That's because the second generation doesn't really pass on the stories, because the stories that they heard were of their parents. And you don't pass on. And even if you try, it for this generation, oh, it's about grandma and grandpa again. And so this generation neither hears the, they don't know God, they don't know about God, and they choose to do evil. So it's called the three-generation principle. Unfortunately, what I just shared with you happens to about 90% of Christians in the United States, going through the generation that comes to know Jesus, then their children, and then their grandchildren. So let me ask you a question. Which chair are you sitting in? So, salvation, saved. We believe the Christians here are saved, but they're compromised. They're carnal. They're worldly. They're saved, but they kind of have other gods as well. Yes, they follow Jesus, but they have other gods that are important in their life too. That's why Joshua was challenging this generation. Hey, stop serving the gods of the Amorites that we're living among and all. Choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve. Jesus doesn't, I mean, God doesn't like, you know, to be one of many gods. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Who are you going to serve? And with that challenge, the second generation, okay. Yeah, they got rid of their gods. We are going to serve the Lord. They're kind of almost to please grandma and grandpa. We believe this generation is saved. This generation is unsaved. They do not know the Lord. Miracles of God. This generation knows the miracles of God. This generation, like Joshua, who saw the great things that God did and shared with that generation. This is when people get saved, when people have firsthand faith, they see the miracles of God. They see people getting saved. They see people getting healed. They probably have experienced, I've experienced God healing me. I've experienced being filled with the Holy Spirit. I've experienced seeing great things happen in church. I've seen God do miracles in my life, at my job, and with my family, and with my spouse. And they have all kinds of stories. This generation, they hear. And maybe they experience some, they remember growing up as kids. They remember mom and dad praying and seeing miracle. And so they don't have any themselves. They're kind of compromised. And so they don't experience the miracles for themselves, but they kind of know the stories from mom and dad sharing about the great revivals of the past or how God answered their prayer in their young days. They remember as kids, yeah, I kind of remember God moving. And so they kind of secondhand know the miracles, but this generation, they don't know anything. They don't see the hand of God directly moving like the first generation does. Work. This generation, they believe that God has directed their path to a specific calling where God has them to serve in their occupation. It's not by random chance. They're like, they see God moving in their education and directing them to a job where they're called to serve God and His kingdom, to advance His kingdom. It doesn't matter whether they're called to be a carpenter, a pastor, a garbage collector, an engineer. They see that it's like a calling, and I'm to use it to serve the Lord, to be a missionary, to witness to co-workers, and to invite them to my home to share about Jesus, to bring them to church. They see that God has blessed them with this job. They serve their boss as if serving the Lord. They want to give 110% back to their work because it's for God. God gave them this job, and God's going to use it to reach people for Jesus. This generation, job's a job. It's not a calling. This generation usually will pick a good job that makes good money, kind of to please their godly parents, but this generation is compromised, so they kind of separate their job from their religion and from Jesus. So they're like, no, I don't bring God into my job. My job, I work my job, you know, and I do, but I keep Jesus out of it. I'll share Jesus, but it's outside my job. I don't combine the two together like this generation. I'll get in trouble if I do. They're compromised. This generation views work as, what are you going to do for me? What's the benefits? What kind of promotions? How often will I get promotions? Will I get promoted soon? What's the vacation? How often do I get raises? How do you serve me? You want me to work for you? What are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for my life when I work this job? Raising children. First chair says, I want to raise my kids for Jesus Christ. I want godly children. My children are going to be in church every Sunday. We are going to have family devotions around the dinner table. We are going to pray with our kids every night. We are going to raise our kids according to the principles of the Word of God, whether it's about discipline, forgiveness, love. The Bible is going to be important. As for you and your household, serve whatever gods you're going to do. But for me and my household, we are going to serve God. We are going to follow God's principles so that the kids are all going to go, oh, Dad, Mom, you know. No, Jesus comes first. Second generation, yeah, we think spiritual things are important, but, you know, I mean, after all, our parents, you know, raised us in a Christian home, maybe sent you to a Christian school, maybe homeschooled you, or if they sent you to public school, which is fine, we did all three. But very involved in the kids' schooling to make sure they have a godly upbringing. I think spirituality is pretty important, but I think sports is important too, and social activities, and getting ahead in life, and so this generation probably isn't praying with their kids every night, and they probably don't have family devotions. This generation likes the church to do that. That's why we got a youth leader. I hope the youth leader shares with my kids about Jesus. That's why I'm paying for a good youth leader, when we can fit it in between the sports and the other activities. See, this is the compromise generation. They're not all out like this generation was, which is we're raising our kids for Jesus. Jesus comes first before anything else. This one's like, well, you know, sometimes it's Jesus, sometimes it's, you know, the cheerleading, and sometimes it's vacations. You know, Jesus is just one of the many things that we have here. And of course, this generation, even if they decide to have kids, isn't going to raise their kids for the Lord at all. This generation loves the Bible. They read it every day. It's like food to them. It's like they can't get enough. It's like honeycomb. It's sweet. It's delightful. They live their life by the principles. The Word of God is a lamp for their feet and a light for their path. And they eat this. They know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This generation says, the Bible is a holy book. We have it on our coffee table because mom and dad always read from this book. So there's something special about it. And occasionally I look at it, but do you know that 85% of born-again Christians who sit, by the way, it's scary that this generation is dying off in the United States as a whole, but do you know that 85% of born-again Christians sit in this chair and only read their Bible one time a week? And when do you think that is? Sunday morning. 85% of, and unfortunately, many baby boomers sit in this chair. 85% of them, the only time they crack this book is in church Sunday morning. That's the compromised generation. And of course, this generation is like, what book? What Bible? They're just so out of touch. It's something from so long ago. You know, and so they don't read the word. The commandments. I love the commandments. I love following God's precepts and his statutes and his, you know, the commandments are a delight to my heart. They are a burden. I know I should follow God's Ten Commandments, but they're kind of burdensome. They're tough to follow and to keep. Because see, this generation, they've got the Holy Spirit to help them to follow God's command. This generation, they're compromised, so they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's very difficult in the flesh, in the carnal man, to follow after God's Ten Commandments. And this generation, they don't even know what they are. They don't even care. In fact, they're going to break the commandments outright. And probably will say whatever is opposite of God's commandments are what's right. Prayer, daily prayer, talking to the Lord all the time. Praise in crisis. Oh no, got cancer. I guess we got to go to prayer. What's sad to me is that the prayer meetings that are left in churches are mainly made up of first generation Christians who are going to be going to heaven very soon. In the next 10 years, there probably won't be prayer meetings anymore in churches because this generation is going, and this generation, the compromise, the baby boomer generation, they don't have time for prayer. They don't believe in the importance of it. They only go to prayer meeting if it's a crisis and they need prayer for something, and then they leave. And it's just sad. The American church is going from this generation to this generation, and prayer is going to be gone. And of course, this generation doesn't pray at all. Loving people. This generation, they not only love God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, but they love their neighbor as themselves. And the main thing that you do when you love someone is you share the gospel. And you love all sinners of all nationalities, and you care for people. That's this generation. This generation only loves those that are like themselves. And this generation, they're not actually sure they love anyone but themselves. Marriage. I'm waiting for God to bring me my spouse. And I'll know when God brings me that person, because that person will be in love with Jesus as much as I am. And they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they'll read the Word, and together we're going to be committed as a couple for Jesus Christ. I would only date a Christian, and it has to be an all-out Christian who loves the Lord. And they have amazing marriages, and marriages that are wrapped around God's Word, and God is in the center of their marriage. This generation marries people by maybe their social standing. They're good people. They have good jobs. They come from respectable homes. Their parents are Christians. And this generation, as we heard from the third generation, they can marry anyone from any religion, any background. In fact, this generation usually, if they even get married, it's not even that important. Giving. This generation, everything I have belongs to God. And so they not only tithe, they don't even think of it as tithing. You don't have to say to these people, you know, 10% kind of. They're beyond that. Everything I have is God's. They not only, and these two generations, they can't even understand, they can't even comprehend that this person, everything I have is the Lord's. My house is the Lord. My car is the Lord. If the Lord wants 20% of my money, it's His. These people give. They not only give to the church, they give secretively. They know the joy of giving. They're giving constantly. They're giving of their heart. They're giving of their time. They're volunteering. They're helping their neighbors out. They're helping. These people have no concept of what giving really is when 100% of my life is giving. This generation, I kind of sense that giving's important for my mom and dad. That's why when I go to church, I throw in $20. They're compromised. Their finances, they're so in bondage to debt and getting ahead and getting more money and bills and all that. But they somehow know that giving's important. And so they're the people that throw in the $20 every week, the $10 every week. They have no concept. It is so difficult for them to give beyond that. And this generation, unfortunately, they're saying may not even know what giving is. This is the generation. We believe the last two or three generations are takers. What do I get? What are you going to give me? What's in it for me? That they have a very difficult time giving at all. So, unfortunately, this is not only the way of generations, but they're even saying the way that the United States is going from generation to generation to that these last two or three generations are big time in that chair. So my wife and I have six kids. We raised six kids that are in the second chair. And the goal, my goal for my kids and my wife's goal is we want to get our kids from second chair to first chair. We want them to not just live off of us, off of our faith. Just because we go to church, they go to church. Just because we believe in God, they believe in God. We want our kids to move, because we're concerned. If our kids don't move, see, you understand, if your kids don't move from second chair to first chair, then you're going to wind up with third chair grandchildren. You with me? So we want our kids to move from this chair to this chair so that our grandchildren wind up in the second chair. Our six kids have made the move from second chair to first chair. So Friday, and by the way, if third people, the people in the third chair, if they find Jesus, because they don't even know Jesus, if they find Jesus, they automatically move to this chair, okay? Because they're lost. They don't know God at all. But if they find Jesus, they don't move to second chair. They just move right over to this chair. That's me. I grew up in a non-Christian home in college. We didn't know Jesus. So when I got saved, I immediately went to this chair. But my kids, so here's what I want to share with you. We had a son. Our oldest son was probably in the third chair. Gave us a tough time. Or second, I mean, I don't know where he was. But about 3 years ago, he made this miraculous commitment to Jesus Christ, and he is clearly now in the first chair. I mean, his witnessing, his giving, his reading the word all the time, leading people to Jesus. It's like, whoa, we are just amazed. So Friday, he's helping to plant a church down south of Pittsburgh, and Friday they're having outdoor revival services in a tent. And so it was neat. They asked me to be a speaker. And what was so neat was my 25-year-old son is praying for me as one of the leaders, is praying for his dad to, you know, to preach the word and to bring revival. I'm like, how many parents have their kid pray for them? It was like, talk about proud dad, you know, like, wow, my son and his wife have moved to that chair. We have a daughter who's a worship leader. It is clear that she and her husband have moved, that they see God moving and miracles and what they're doing. So what chair are you in? What chair are you in? If you're in the second chair, the danger is that you're going to raise these kids that aren't going to know God, and they're not going to know all the miracles because you're the second generation of believers. You're compromised. So the key is you have to make a commitment. Like Joshua, the elders, the people had started worshiping other gods. Like Joshua, my challenge to you is, you know what? God is a jealous God. And he's not interested in you worshiping him on Sunday and sports on Wednesday and your money on Thursday and your job on Friday. God wants to be first place. People, you got to decide, which God do you want to serve? Who's going to be your number one God? But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. You've got to make a decision. At some point, you got to stop saying, well, I kind of followed Jesus because my parents did or my grandparents. But you got to make a decision. Are you moving to this chair? Are you going to make God your God? Are you going to serve him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or are you going to live that compromised life? You can live that compromised life. So be it. But don't be surprised when your kids just go totally away from God and you go, what happened? Because you're compromised. They don't see God living in you. Your kids don't see the example that you had from godly parents. And when they don't see all out, they think you're God. This generation, when they look at the compromised parents, they think, ah, you have a weak God. You have no God. You're a fake. You're a hypocrite. And you know what? These other gods look a lot more attractive out there. So listen, if you're in chair two, like Joshua, you need to move to chair one to give your children a chance to get into chair two, to at least see someone all out for the Lord, where the Word of God's practice, tell stories, have Christian music. The Lord convicted me that I should only sing to him. So my wife and I, you know what? We're only going to have Christian music in our home. Practice hospitality with believers. I think one of the things Robin and I did that I don't think we did it on purpose, but it turned out to be a great thing, is we would invite lots of Christian people over from the church. And our kids got to see that people of all different ages loved God, and they got to hear how God was moving in their lives. So our kids grew up going, oh, it isn't just mom and dad that are fanatical for Jesus. They're the only ones like that. They got to see other people of all different walks that were just as much in love with Jesus and their kids and their teenagers. And I think that made an impact on our kids that you're not the only one who's a teenager that loves Jesus. Look at these other people. So I got to close. I'm out of time here. Let's bow our heads. So I'm giving the challenge out like Joshua. Choose this day whom you want to serve. Do you want to serve the gods of this world, the gods of TV and the gods of music and the god of the secular society and the god of all the philosophies that are out there? Or do you want to serve the Lord?